the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer out of fellowship, the Bible says simply name your sins privately. Fellowship is restored, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is restored, and then the Holy Spirit can teach you as a Spirit-filled believer the Word of God. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We know that your mercies endure forever, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to this local assembly. We pray, Father, that you might instruct and teach the believers here through the Scriptures, Father. And we pray for concentration on the teaching of your Word, and that the Word of God might be received through faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in light of the recent situation with the Metrocrest Bible Church, I do want to deliver a message about the will of God and the guidance of the Lord. And so when we consider the will of God, we need to ask two questions. When we think about God's will, whether individually, and I also think for a church as a whole, the first question we need to ask is, what does God want me to do? You know, when we say, what does God want me to do? We call this the operational will of God. Well, we know that the will of God is clearly revealed in Scripture for the believer, such as learning the Word of God. Certainly, God wants every believer to learn the Word of God. That is God's will. Prayer. It's God's will that we pray. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Witness. It's God's will for all believers to be a witness, even though you don't have to have, the gift of evangelism to be an evangelist. The gift of evangelism are certain gifted people that can speak easily to others more than the average Christian, but certainly it's our responsibility as Christians in Christ to give the gospel, spread the gospel. The will of God revealed also in Scripture is the fellowship of fellow believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, but even more often as you see the day approaching, a frequent assembling of like-minded believers together in a local church under a pastor teacher. That is the will of God for every believer. So we have certain things in the Bible that are the operational will of God. Let's begin looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. We have several times the Bible says this is the will of God. So there's no missing this. When God says, what is God's will? This is will. It tells you right in the text. Here's one of those verses. Verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that means your ongoing purity. This is ongoing, what we call progressive sanctification. It's God's will for every believer to be purified. And there are certain things that hinder that purification, such as sexual immorality. He said that you should abstain from fornication. And so fornication hinders the believer's purity, and that is not the will of God. Now, John 17:17, how are we sanctified? Here's the question, how are we sanctified? It's through the teaching of the Word of God. John 17:17, one of the verses our my former pastor teacher quoted over and over and over again. And sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So how are we sanctified as a believer? Through the Word of God. The Word of God, the proclamation of Scripture, the studying of the Scripture, the meditation on the Scripture, the application of Scripture is priority, takes priority in the believer's life as far as God's will. And that's clearly indicated in the Word of God. What else is God's will for the believer? Well, Romans chapter 12. Every believer who is saved by God's grace is born again. There comes a time in your life where dedication, the Lord, I think, requires a believer to face what will I do with my life? Or what does God want me to do? And it comes down here, first of all, not where he wants me to be initially, but what does he want me to do? He wants me to dedicate my body as a living sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Who's he addressing here, Christians or unbelievers? Christians or brethren. Now, Lordship Salvation tries to put the dedication up front with the salvation. See? And they're confusing the two. You know, your justification is separate from your dedication. And therefore, he's addressing Christians who are already saved by God's mercy to do what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, and this is an aorist tense, it's once and for all presentation. Charles Ryrie developed this, and if you want to study further in his basic theology and his several other books. But he says here, a once and for all presentation of your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, responsible service. So there comes a time in the Christian life where he once and for all dedicates his entire body, his entire, all his members of his body to God's service. And then this is ongoing, verse 2. It's not simply I dedicated my life to the Lord. That's not equal to being born again, by the way. Again, people use that lingo, terminology, I dedicated my life to Christ. Did you do that as a believer or as an unbeliever? Only believers can dedicate their life to the Lord. The unbeliever doesn't want to dedicate his life to the Lord, and that's not how you're born again. So he's asking Christians to dedicate their bodies. And then ongoing, what after that? Okay, I'm saved. A, I'm saved, right, by God's grace. B, as a Christian, I dedicated my body to the Lord for his use. Then what? C, what's the next step? Well, the next step is transformation. So we have dedication in verse 1. Then we have transformation, and that's ongoing. Verse 2 is progressive. It's ongoing. Verse 1, one-time deal. Just like justification. Justification is a one-time deal for the believer. Dedication's like marriage. You're married once. Hopefully, I'm talking about the biblical model at least. You're married. And then, what if you have an argument with your spouse? Do you get married again, or do you make up? You don't go down the altar again, do you? No, you align yourself with the initial marriage commitment, marriage vows, and that's the idea. So, you got this idea of what we call rededication. You'll hear that. Well, I rededicated my life to the Lord. Well, you know, the Bible says you dedicated it. You're just adjusting to that original dedication. So we see dedication as one time, but transformation is ongoing. And that's what verse 2 is speaking of. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? Here it is, by the renewing of your mind. There's a lot of thinking that needs changing. Your mind needs transformation. And how is it transformed? By taking in the Word of God on a regular basis, systematically, consistently. And let the Word of God transform your thinking. The Bible speaks about the mind, and let this mind be in you, Philippians. That's a great book on dealing with the transformation of our thinking, and it's through the teaching of the Scripture. And it's necessary for the believer to continue to take in the Word of God so that this ongoing transformational process can work. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once again, we have the will of God. Will of God is what? For the believer, dedication. It doesn't matter where you want me to go, what you want me to be. Here's my body, Lord. It's yours. That's really what you're saying in dedication. I'm here for your purpose. Period. It's not about my job. It's not about my career. It's not about who I will marry. All those are important things. First and foremost is, Lord, I am here completely at your disposal, whatever you want me to go, wherever you want me to be, here I am. I'm yours. And that's complete dedication. It doesn't stop there, though. We continue to think not like the world, the way the world views things, but we need to think about how the Lord views things and look through the lens of faith and not by sight. And that takes ongoing transformation. And this is certainly God's will. Now, we quoted Hebrews 10:25, but I think it's important to look at it again. This is a key passage on the purpose for assembling together. Why do we gather together? Well, there's several reasons for assembling together, but the Bible says not to abandon. And the Hebrews were dealing with Jewish believers. This is mainly a Jewish letter, who were abandoning the fellowship of Christian assemblies and were going back to fellowship with their fellow unsaved Jewish friends. They were leaving the assembly. And whoever wrote this, a lot of people think, well, maybe Paul wrote it. We're not going to get into the author. The Bible leaves it. Bible doesn't mention it, so neither will I. Could be Apollos, Paul, whoever. But the point is, the author exhorted the believers not to abandon the gathering together of like-minded Christians in a local assembly. Do not forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. The word manner means a habit. Some people made it a habit of not gathering together. But exhorting one another. Exhorting means encouraging. We gather together to hear the word of God and also for mutual encouragement. Hopefully this is a place where seldom is heard a discouraging word. And the skies are not cloudy all day, although today they are. But the idea of exhortation, encouraging, motivation. It's very encouraging to hear other believers to pray for you. You discuss certain needs and prayer requests, and they're there to help you, come alongside you, to comfort you, to motivate you. It's very motivating, and that's why we gather together. That cannot be done in isolation. You have to see real, live, living people together to vote, verbally encourage them, motivate them. And then it says, so much the more. It means more often. More often. Make it a habit of gathering together as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching there could be the judgment of AD 70 historically, meaning that if those Jews came back under Judaism, they would face potential death, even as believers. That was within 1 year, Titus of Rome. Or they felt associated with Christians. I'm a Christian. They would be spared from death. Now, the day approaching could also be the return of Christ for the church. There's either interpretation. But still, the point is, the Bible commands us to assemble ourselves together. This is God's will. Now, second question when we're dealing with the will of God. Where does God want me to be? Where does God want me to be? We call that the geographical will of God. The geographical will of God. Now, sometimes this takes precedent over the operational will of God, and it should not. The operational will of God is primary. What does God want me to do? So you know biblically what God wants you to do. Once you're practicing that, once biblically you're walking in fellowship, you're doing what God wants you to do as a believer, you're dedicated to the Lord, then that question comes up. Where does God want me to be? And I think this is where God can guide and direct. I think even not only as an individual, but as a congregation. And we're going to deal with that as a local church. The geographical will of God, however, is never considered apart from the operational will of God. This is a quote here from an excellent book, Kernel Themes, Divine Guidance. If you don't have that, get it. It's an excellent book on the will of God and God's guidance. He says this, the geographical will of God, however, is never considered apart from the operational will of God. If believers are doing what God wants them to do, then they will eventually wind up in the place where God wants them to be. I find that so true. If you're doing what God wants you to do, you'll end up in the place where God wants you to be. Now, let's take a look at that in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 9. here the Apostle Paul is on his missionary journey. He goes through the cities that we examined the first hour in the area of Galatia. He ministers to them, the Derbe, Lystra. He goes through that. He picks up a young disciple named Timothy, a man that would be with the Apostle Paul till his very death. His companion, his laborer, his co-worker in the gospel. Then he further thinks about going, and if we had a map here, he thinks about, well, where to now? Where to now? After he goes through the region of Galatia, he could go north, or he could go south, the southern area, in the area of Asia. He can go north, Bithynia. And he tries and attempts to go into another Roman region. Let's take a look here in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, that's an area of Rome, Roman region, and the region of Galatia, and were, notice this, forbidden of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to preach the word in Asia. That's where the seven churches that John wrote later reside. You know, the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, all those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. That's the region of Asia. That would be a little further south. Then notice the Spirit of God forbade him to go. Nope, don't want you there. Now, want you to know the principle. He attempted to go somewhere. He didn't just sit back in Galatia and say, well, the Lord will just direct me or drop me out of the sky into the area that God wants me to go. The principle is he attempted to go further to spread the gospel. He made an attempt to go into a region, but notice the door was shut. God closed the door to that area. Now, there's a reason for that. Later on, Peter would minister to that very region. It's interesting. You study 1 Peter. Peter would minister to that region, to the Jews. But Paul had so much problem with the Jews, Paul wanted him to go further west to the Gentiles. And it's interesting, what did the Jews do in the region of Galatia? They beat him up, left him half dead. They fall into the next city and tried to kill him. They stirred up trouble. So Peter would be the one who would handle that region. God, he attempted to go to an area, and God shut it down. Notice this. So sometimes God closes doors. But what that doesn't mean is, that doesn't mean we endeavor to attempt to go somewhere. See, that's the principle here. I want you to understand. So number 7, after they came to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, another Roman region. So we have a region that's further north. And guess what? The Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit shut that door down as well. So you can't go north, Paul. You can't go south. Where do you want me to go? Westward, ho. Notice here, after the Lord closed the door, God gave him a revelation, a vision. Now, certainly, I don't believe that the Lord gives visions today. I believe the Lord gives illumination through the Scripture and guidance. God can give guidance. And we'll ask the question, how does God guide today? We'll try to attempt to answer that. But here, the Lord gave them a vision after he shut the door. It's interesting. Remember Abraham in Hebrews 11? God told him to go to a land that he's never been to, to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And he left, and he said, where am I going, Lord? It's almost like the Lord says, I will show you. You simply right now need to walk by faith and not by sight. And the Lord directed him as he trusted in the Lord's leading, trusted in the Lord's guidance. So the Lord does that. And then finally, if you're in the will of God, if you're doing what God wants you to do, God, you will end up in the place where God wants you to be. And I believe that principle still works today. Now, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So eventually, on the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, that they received the Macedonian vision. And Paul ended up ministering to a lady who's having a prayer meeting named Lydia. God opened the door in Macedonia to the Philippian church. Paul ended up, and by the way, the Philippian church was very positive. Later on, as we read the book of Philippians, they are very positive. And the Thessalonian believers and the noble Bereans and those believers that God led the Apostle Paul to were very positive. He probably would have been stagnant in his ministry, north or south there. But the Lord wanted him to go on into Europe. And he went further west into Europe. And God blessed that ministry and became very prosperous and fruitful for Paul. And so the Lord wanted him. He would be more effective in that area geographically than in the other areas geographically. Sometimes the Lord closes doors, but then when the Lord closes doors, I believe he opens other doors. Now, let's take a look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. He says here, I think I had the wrong passage here. Let's skip that. Let's do 1 Corinthians 16. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. Here we speak of the open door here. For here's Paul's personal plans at another occasion in his life. He says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit." Notice if it's God's will. He wants to spend some time with the Corinthian believers, but he caveat if it's the Lord's will. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For," look at this, "a great door and effectual is opened unto me." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. "A great door and effectual is opened unto me." He says, the Lord wants me here. The Lord has opened the door. There's a fruitful ministry, a very fruitful ministry in this geographical location. Notice, though, here, don't forget this, "and there are many adversaries." See that? You think because a door is open, there won't be any problems. Not the case. There may be enemies. There may be opponents. People opposing. There may be problems. But the fruit of the ministry is there. See? So when we minister, expect at times opposition. Just because there's opposition, that doesn't mean that God has not blessed the opportunity. Understand that. Many times there's Satan challenges where you want to go. Now, the Apostle Paul obviously trusted the Lord's guidance and direction. Now, sometimes Satan is the one who hinders the ministry of the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." Now, Paul's writing to the Thessalonian believers here. He wants to come to teach them the Word of God, to strengthen them according to the Scriptures and the faith. He tried once and he tried again, but notice the hinderer now. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Now, sometimes you ask, well, this is a question. Do you know if it's God hindering? Is it Satan hindering? I think the bottom line is, I think God's providence over Satan's agenda. God may permit certain things to happen, but I think his will rules over all. And we have to be open to what that will is and the direction. So as in Macedonia, when God closed doors for Paul, he opened other doors. God opened other areas of ministry opportunity. And that doesn't mean that you stop right there. You know, the Lord shut a door, I'm done. Really? Really? The Lord closed the door on me, I'm done, I'm not going anywhere? No, he endeavors to go through a second door. Shut that one too. And the Lord gave him direction further. He continues to go where God wants him to be. I think it's a matter of not being discouraged if God wants us to have this. You know, as a body of believers, he'll open the door. That doesn't mean it'll be without difficulty. There may be opposition. But if the Lord doesn't want us to have it, We need to trust that the Lord will open up something else. And this is exactly the frame of mind I'm in right now. God closes it, so be it. If God opens it up, we're going to go through that door and trust the leading of the Lord. Now, certainly there's all logistics to deal with. There's always logistics, and we'll deal with that. But here, though, let me read you a quote here from Colonel Thieme. He says, "A door will either open wide or shut. We either will get a bump on our head as the door slams, or have a smile on our face as we walk through the door." Now look at Revelation chapter 3. This really ministered to me this week. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 7. This is the faithful church of Philadelphia. And it's interesting, studying the various churches, the issues they had to deal with, false teaching, false practice. They were good in some areas, others were good in other areas. Some Laodicean church, they weren't good at anything. Then the Philadelphia church committed nothing to accuse them of. Look at this. "And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens," notice this, "the one that opens," Jesus Christ, "and what? No man shutteth." No man shuts the door. He's the one that can open, and there's no one that can shut it. Look at that. "And he's the one that shuts, and you can't open. No man opens." Look at that. "I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door." Now, he's speaking to a local church. What does he mean by an open door? Greater ministry opportunity. That's what that means. Here's a small church. Notice they're small. The Bible says here, "No man can shut. I've set before thee an open door." By the way, J. Vernon McGee's Church of the Open Door, probably named after this verse. The Church of the Open Door. Greater ministry opportunity. In his ministry, he was used worldwide in his teaching ministry. "And no man can shut. For why? Thou hast a little strength." You have a little strength. "And have kept my word. And not denied my name." You know what that means? I read several commentaries on that little strength. That means they were small in number. That's right. The Philadelphian church was a small congregation. But God, because they were faithful to the teaching of the Word of God, what did God do? God opened the door of opportunity, wide open. This is my prayer for this assembly. You know, we're few in number. But I think if we're faithful and consistent with the teaching of the Word of God, it's phenomenal what God could wide open for our church. I am not satisfied with where we are. I'm content in the sense that I'm resting in faith, but I think like Paul says, I press toward the mark. There's always further growth. There's always further opportunity to reach out to more people with the gospel, to teach more children about the Word of God, to spread the good news of God's saving grace. Many ministries can take place if we're open to the will of God. The thing is, though, be faithful in the little. The Bible says, be faithful in the little, and I will do what? I will give you charge over much. We need to be faithful in what we're doing. We need to be in that operational will of God as a church before God can bless us geographically and the will of God. And God opened the door wide open to a small church because they have kept His word. They were faithful. Faithful with the teaching of God's word. Now, so this brings out the principle. God can reward, here's the principle, God can reward a faithful church, even though small in number, with greater opportunity for service. God can honor that and God can reward that. Now, what about the guidance of the Lord? How does God guide us today? Is it through some mystical impression? Most people think God's guidance because I felt this warm glow in my bosom. Well, that may be indigestion. It may not be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I felt this warm feeling. I just felt led. You know, no, you know, you certainly can't fly a plane by the seat of your pants in that sense. You have to look at your instruments. You have to have a standard or guide. I feel that I'm right side up. You may be upside down. You have to go by your instruments. So it's the Word of God always is our main tool, though that's not limited to the Word of God. God certainly does guide us through Scripture. We got to look at the Scripture. Now, if it's not dealing with an area that's defined in the Scripture, then I think the second area is we are guided through prayer. Praying about the situation. Is this God's will? Now again, there's a lot of details that I'm aware of that has to take place, and we'll address that in our business meeting. I'll fill you in on the details. But certainly in the meantime, we need to be in prayer as a congregation for God's will. Praying for God's will for us as a church, the future of Free Grace Bible Church. Thirdly, God guides through His divine providence. God providentially opens up opportunities in His will. So God can guide through His providential direction. Now, let's go back to the operation will of God. I want to ask you a challenging question. Is a Christian life merely one of convenience or commitment? Think about that as an individual. Is your Christian life out of convenience or out of commitment? Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can't stand in our own weakness. We need to stand in God's unmerited favor. Our strength derives from Him. He is a provider of spiritual strength, spiritual power, spiritual enablement. And notice here, notice three terms here. We're going to look at three different types of individuals. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Timothy, he's talking to a pastor teacher here, by the way. The Apostle Paul communicated doctrine as, remember our first hour we dealt with the biblical model is really not the seminary, although it's helpful. The biblical model is a pastor training young men for the pastorate. See? So the pastor teacher teaching doctrine to young men, committed to what? What kind of men? Faithful. If certain people are not faithful, you're wasting your time. People are not committed, you're wasting your time. Here, commit to faithful men in training, who shall do what? Be able to teach others. Meaning the ministry doesn't die with the pastor. And that's very unfortunate when you see it happen. Pastor, teacher dies or gets old or sick, the ministry folds. Shouldn't be that way. After you're dead and in the ground, after I'm dead in the ground, there should be other individuals that you train or disciple or encourage or whatever as a believer, that you, children or whatever, you can pass a baton to and raise up a next generation until the Lord comes. That should be in your thinking, your mindset. Shouldn't die with one. It's not about one man. Ministry is about a body of believers. And you have to think biblically, think as a body. Passing on the baton to others, the next generation. Are we really training the next generation? Are we passing baton to the next generation? After we're dead and gone, after we're unable to minister, what about the next generation? I certainly want, my desire is to see the next generation raised up. Next generation, future pastor teachers, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, ordinary Christians who live their Christian life in a dark age. Now, let's take a look here in 2 Timothy. Look at verse 3. Look at the verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen any of the military films? You know, we think about the Navy SEALs and their training. And you know, sitting out in the ocean in 50 degrees, the water's 50 degrees, shivering, and they could quit at any time. They have a bell that they ring, by the way, if they're ready to quit. Anytime during their training, they could walk away and quit. But they have to endure, and even endure a whole week with a few hours of sleep. And even if you're not in the SEALs, they're just the military training itself. And in the battlefield, it's not easy, is it? Why did the Lord give the analogy of a soldier as far as a Christian way of life? Is a Christian way of life one of comfort and ease? Is it one of convenience? That's the question. Is it convenience? Or is it endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? And I think that's why I compared it to. It's not going to be always easy. Now, certainly Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's because of God's grace that we're able to bear up. But that doesn't mean your circumstances will necessarily be easy. Keep that in mind. We've got to continue to persevere as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says here, no man that warreth, you go to war, you're not entangled with the affairs of this life. There's so many details in our life, our job, you know, our family, maybe at times. We have responsibilities, certainly. But we can't make responsibilities distractions from fulfilling God's will. See? We can easily point to responsibilities saying, I can't do X for God because of this. I think when we get to that point, we need to pray that the Lord will change that issue so that we can serve Him. If we're so burdened down with the details and affairs of life that we're unable to minister, here's a problem. He says, no man that wars entangle himself with the affairs of this life. That means civilian affairs. A soldier doesn't have time to get wrapped up in civilian affairs. He is there for a purpose and a mission and a duty. He has a responsibility. And notice here that he may please him. Him. Now, certainly a soldier would like to please his commanding officer. The one we please is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen him to be a soldier. And by the way, we're engaged in what kind of warfare? Spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we know that there's an enemy behind the scenes. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And many times we have to go through difficult times because we have a spiritual opponent. But don't let the details of life distract you from engaging in the conflict. And we stand strong with the armor of God, certainly Ephesians 6. Look at this. A next example of the Christian life is an athlete that strives for the prize. A man who strives for mastery or victory is not crowned unless he strive according to the rules. The athlete has to play according to the rules. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he talks about fighting and running and persevering, just like the marathon runner. You have to be conditioned. It takes training. It's not an easy thing if you want to win a reward. Then, the hardworking farmer, another picture of Christian life, the farmer. I haven't seen too many lazy farmers. If they are, they won't be in business very long. Think about that. A farmer labors hard. The husbandman, that's the farmer, that labors must be first partakers of the fruit. He gets to reap his labor, the hard labor of his work. This is very interesting, the analogy of the Christian life here. It's not a bed of ease, as the Bible says. Now, on the soldier aspect, there's a great hymn that we sing by Isaac Watts, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? He says this, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace? Obviously not. To help me on to God. Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here he speaks about the false teachers here, and he compares his resume. His resume is pretty impressive here, but it's not his religious resume, as in Philippians. Here's his spiritual resume. His service for the Lord. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak more. I speak as a fool. I'm more. And labors more abundant. And stripes above measure. Have you been beaten yet for the cause of Christ? Now, you don't have to have a martyr's complex and try to go out and cause a fight. Just live your Christian life. You know, that type of persecution has not really come to the shores of the United States as a whole. But the hostility against Christianity is on the rise. Notice here, in prisons more frequent, goes to jail because of his faith. Remember what he did in jail in Philippi? Now think about that. We had the Macedonian call, right? God closed two doors, opened up one. And you think, well, the Lord's going to really bless this ministry here. And, you know, he speaks to Lydia, church has started. And then next thing he knows, he's in prison. He's in jail. What does he do in jail with Silas in Acts 16? Sings hymns. The joy of the Lord was his strength. And then the Lord delivered him and he led the Philippian jailer to Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Now, he goes on to say this. He says, let's take a look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more often, abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Meaning, there's many circumstances that he faced that he was in risk of his own life. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Back then, the Romans and others who beat people knew exactly how many stripes to give them to avoid before the man would die. 40, 39 stripes. At five different occasions. Three times I was beaten with rods. Three separate occasions. Once I was stoned. Now, it's not in our modern parlance. It's not till you didn't go to Colorado. He was stoned with rocks. Three times I suffered shipwreck. The Bible doesn't record those occasions except one time in Acts. You remember that he was on the Isle of Malta on his way to Rome. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Now, it's my understanding that on Penny's side of the family is that it's an Uncle Wick that was in the Navy. And my understanding that he was in the deep on his ship. Got destroyed in World War II, and he was in the deep, I don't know how long, but out in the ocean. Well, think about that. And then he says, in journeys often, what about along his way? Notice the word peril. Peril means danger, by the way. That's exactly what a peril means. Peril means a dangerous situation. Look at this. So we can translate it dangers. In dangers of waters, drowning, possibly. In dangers of robbers, you know, along the trails that he went, there was always a risk of being robbed. In dangers of my own countrymen, my own people, the Jews, they wanted to kill me. I was risking my life, the minister. In dangers by the Gentiles, my own people and the Gentiles want me dead. In dangers in the city, and you say, well, maybe I'll go out in the country and I'll be safe. No. In dangers in the wilderness. There's other dangers I have to face. In dangers in the sea. Maybe I'll go off the land into the sea. There's dangers out there. In dangers among false brethren, false teachers. In weariness, painfulness, watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. And what was the greatest care on his shoulders? Besides those things that were without, which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. It's constantly in Paul's mind. You know, Jesus said the servant is not above his master. What happened to Jesus? He's crucified for us. You know, the Christian way of life is not a life of ease. We have grown accustomed in the United States of America to be complacent. And I don't want us to be complacent as an individual or complacent as a congregation. I want us to look forward. That doesn't necessarily mean that this opportunity that's in front of us is God's will. I want to make that very clear. But I wanted to show you that if it's not God's will, God can open something else up for us. I do want to encourage you about that. I want to close here just with this hymn, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go." It may not be on mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy tender care, and knowing thou lovest me, keep that in mind. When you serve, God loves you. He takes care of you. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. The course, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Hopefully that's our mentality, our mindset. Whatever God's will. I'll tell you personally what it boils down to. I'm not pointing any fingers and not doing any of that. I'm simply encouraging you as a congregation. To me it comes down, is this God's will? Is it God's will? If it's not, God can shut the door. If it is, we can continue to go through that door until God directs us elsewhere. Now, if God does shut the door, God closes this opportunity down, I don't want us to have kind of a reserved mindset out of convenience, but look forward as a church. We should be looking forward as a church, you know. Let's not become complacent. Let's look for other ministry opportunities, even our own community here. The Lord keeps us here. We're limited here as far as numbers. And that's one thing I want to point out too. I don't know, most of you probably already know this, but right here, we're only allowed by code to seat 40. We can't grow beyond 40 people. And the lot, or the conference room, up to 60. That's it. That's it. Legally, we can't go beyond that. 40 here, 60 there. So that's something to consider as well. But I want to deal with, again, we're going to open it up, and let's close in prayer first. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message. I pray that you might encourage every believer here to look for the will of God, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you might guide us as a church, as a congregation. Certainly, we don't want anything else but your will. If it's not your will, shut the door. If you don't want us to go, shut it down. If you want us to go, open it up. But we pray for your will, your guidance, and your direction. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.